Always like to see people following along. So we're going to continue on in Mark, and I really wanted to just call this message Under Whose Authority To, or Continued, or something along that line. Because it really fits with what we were talking about last week. And we're going to do something a little bit different in that, although we're going through Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, I really want to focus more on Matthew. Matthew has a lot more information in there that I think is pertinent and important to what it is that is lying here in our text. And so we want to make sure to open that up, and our brother Matthew was so gracious and kind to give us that through Christ and his Spirit. So the two messages obviously are entangled with one another, and that's a good thing. But what I really want to continue to express is as we see that we're kind of in a phase where Jesus is in the last few days of his life here on earth. This is where we're at in the ministry of Christ as he was here, the incarnate Son of God. And this was one of the things that was kind of a theme as I checked all the commentaries that I was looking at, is this word, provocation. You guys know what that means, provocation? To provoke. It's to say stuff on purpose. It's kind of like polemics. You say things on purpose to really get to people's ideas, to get out of them what it is. You're provoking them. It's like being poked with a stick. That's the idea. And Jesus is doing that here. And, you know, I talked about authority last week and all this thing that we see unfolding in our society around us and in the culture that is that we're inundated with right now. And this lack of respect for authority, or even who is the authority. And how we're in an age right now where God has been murdered, if you will. He's been left out of everything. And so as a result, now we have a whole culture and a whole generation that has been bereft of the truths of God. The good news is that group that came here a few weeks ago and just worshiped with us, there are those who are coming to an understanding that there is a God, and it's not just any God, that he is described and found in the Bible, and the Bible alone. So praise God for that. But one of the things that happens as a result is this lack of authority. You don't have this authority figure, this authority to follow after. And if God is not the authority, then who is? That is the question. If God is not the one who's doing all these things, who is the one that we look to? Because really, all that we're left with is our own opinions, right? That's really all that we're left with is our own opinions. And this is a terrible thing, because when we believe that man is basically good, it's only his behavior that lets him down, then we have a problem. Because we're missing the truth on purpose. We're dummies because we want to be. We don't want to see the obvious. We're not lovers of truth. And I love the fact that this morning someone shared with me that they want truth. They want to know truth. And they want to know what is the truth. And that's an awesome place to be. Because that's not the culture. And I want to read what happens as a result when the God of the Bible is not the authority. This is what happens. And the title reads this. This was published 23 hours ago. So it's a relatively new article. And it reads like this: Underground Christian Ministry Details Horrors of Life Under Islam. Different authority, different God, no gospel, no surety of salvation, no nothing, except do this or be squashed, okay? And I want to focus in on not the political things, but the actual story that I wanted, because it's both breathtaking in its horror, but it's also breathtaking in its wonder. Okay? So it says here, I'm just reading, if you want a link to this article, you know, I'd be more than happy to share that with you, but this is how it reads. It's an article written by Bob Unruh. And he is a contributor on a continuing basis to WND World News. And so this is what the how the article, part of the article reads. Of the ministry's latest reports, this is a ministry of Bibles to the Middle East. It's a ministry where there's an underground movement within these cultures, within Islam, to provide people who have come to a knowledge of Christ with Bibles. And so this is how it reads. His Bibles for Mideast is the name of the Bibles for Mideast is the name of the ministry. Is an underground work that deals daily with those consequences. What's known is that the group collects and distributes Bibles to people in the nations of the Middle East. Many other details are kept confidential for the safety of the missionaries, those who want Bibles, and those to whom the agency delivers help. But it is clear that that ministry knows well the atrocities being perpetuated by Muslims against those who reject their beliefs. One of the ministry's latest reports was about Lydia, the 14-year-old daughter of Eunice, a missionary with Bibles for Mideast. The ministry reported that she was left in a coma in an undisclosed North African country after being attacked and forcibly mutilated by Islamists upset with her conversion to Christianity. Now, this mutilation, for all intents and purposes, it's this brutal mutilation of women. It's a circumcision for women, okay? And this was forcibly done. And it says that she stunned doctors and hospital workers by getting up from the bed and going home after at least two physicians had declared her dead. Siniraj told WND the background. The girl was attacked by a fanatical Muslim group of men and women, while walking home from school, dragged to a nearby home, and subjected to the brutal female genital mutilation. She was left in a coma as a result. Eunice, originally from another part of Africa, had been a Muslim scholar. One day, while teaching his Muslim students, he had a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ and soon accepted him as Lord and Savior. His family followed him into the kingdom. Due to severe persecution in their native village, however, the entire family had to flee their current home. Eunice has labored hard to earn a livelihood, do underground evangelism among the locals, and to pray without ceasing. The local Muslim community recently learned he had left Islam and now was leading Muslims to Christ, praise God. The imam of the mosque, along with community leaders, urged him to return to Islam. They promised many gifts and services to his family should he renounce his new faith, but he stood fearlessly for Christ and refused. Lydia also boldly proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God, the only Lord and Savior for the entire world. She loved to speak of how he died on the cross of Calvary and rose from the dead to save anyone from sin and death, he reported. Two doctors on Thursday in West African nation confirmed the death of Lydia, 14, the daughter of Eunice, a Christian missionary with Bibles for the Mideast. He explained she had been in a coma for 6 days after being brutally subjected to the female genital mutilation, or they just call it FGM. So if you see FGM, that's what it stands for when it's related to Islam, by Muslim radicals on her way home from school last week. Brother Eunice immediately contacted Pastor Paul and the director of Bibles for Mideast and the patron of the Assembly of Loving God, Siniraj reported. But an hour after Lydia's death, workers went to remove her body from the hospital room. Her parents, brothers, sisters, and others believers surrounded her, sobbing at the tragic loss of their beloved. Doctors, nurses, and other hospital staff arrived to have a last look at the young Lydia's lifeless body, now draped in a white cloth. Suddenly, someone noticed the fabric shaking. Could it be the wind blowing in from outdoors? The trembling intensified, but now, clearly, the movement came from beneath the cloth. Then, just as suddenly, Lydia herself threw off the white covering and stood up from the bed. "Mommy, our Lord Jesus, our Lord and God, Jesus Christ," she exclaimed joyously, while nurses and workers screamed, "Ghost, ghost!" and backed away in terror. Lydia addressed her mother, "Mommy, I'm Lydia, not a ghost. I'm alive. Jesus gave me my life back and healed me. See, he just is disappearing there on the clouds." She pointed her fingers toward the sky. Lydia, according to the Bible's From Mideast report, explained, "My soul left my body and I was dead. Angels came to receive me to heaven, but Jesus appeared before me and said, 'I cannot turn back from the prayers of my children. My eyes are open upon, or my eyes are upon my children, and ears are open to their prayer. So I gave you your life back, for the issues of death belong to me. You go and be my witness.' Then he put his face right into mine, and he breathed into my nostrils, and my soul went in. Then he moved his nail-scarred hands over my body and healed me completely." This is, you see the distinction between those who would reject God's moving in the way that he moves and reject the God of the Bible as he is, and those who receive Christ by faith through his grace and say, "Yes, I will receive him." You see the difference. It's a stark contrast. One puts their boot on the neck of the people, and the other just trusts in Jesus. So there is this dichotomy, there is this thing, and this is the same thing that was going on at the time of Jesus. This is what was going on as we go on and read here in Mark 12. This is what was happening. There was a shift coming. There was something that was happening at the time of Jesus where there was a distinction between these two things. You had Judaism as it had become to be known, and then you had Christianity. Remember from last week, what was Jesus doing in the temple? That was 3 or 4 weeks ago. Last week he was preaching and teaching. What was he preaching and teaching? Nope. Man, I must be a terrible teacher. The gospel. The gospel in the temple. That's why these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these elders and these people, the scribes, that's why they were so angry. That's why they came. Jesus is teaching the gospel. The gospel is antithetical to Judaism. So they thought that the temple was being defiled by this message. They were upset because Jesus came teaching something, and guess what? He had a multitude that was listening and receiving his word. The gospel was being preached by Jesus himself to the people. He was telling them the good news, that there's hope, that there's forgiveness of sin, that the time was going to come. This is what he was doing. And it's important for us to understand that there's a difference. And so these who were jealous of Jesus, these who were being, so if they were jealous, they were also covetous. Hey, he's getting people to listen to him. They're moving towards him. They're drawn to what he's saying. They're coming to him and they're listening. We can't have this. He's still in our power. He's still in our influence. He's teaching stuff that shouldn't be taught. These people need to know the law. They need to know the law. The law can never save. It was never intended to. The law is perfect and it's beautiful, but it has never been intended for the law to save. It cannot save, it will not save, it will never save. It is insufficient to do so. It is only sufficient to show us our great need and how violent we have been in violating his law. In violating God's law. That's all it is. And so that's what it is. It's to tutor us. It's to show us our great need. It's to show us how deficient that we are. How insufficient anything that we can do to get salvation. To be right with God. And so this is what the law is for. Is to show us our great need and to point us in a direction. It's to bring us to our knees, to convict us of our sins, and to cause us to understand through the Holy Spirit that this is what is needed, that we need to receive Christ. And so as we read here, we're going to see there's this great, this is one of the great parables in the scriptures, and all three of the gospels teach this. Matthew just happens to have a little bit more detail, and I think it's important. So we're going to backtrack a little bit, and we're going to turn to the left and go into Matthew for a minute. But we're also in Matthew 21. We're going to be reading from that part of the scripture today. And let's not forget that as we think about the things that are unfolding today, that it is still the most important thing to do. I read an article also, the Pope, the Papa, he said that Jesus, the reason why Jesus had authority to say what he did, to do what he did, why the only way that he could have done and said what he did was only because he did it amongst people. In other words, a social justice idea.
No, Jesus is God.
Oh, not according to the Pope. The Pope says that, hey, you know what? Jesus wouldn't have any authority if he hadn't have done what he did, as far as helping the people and feeding the people and healing the people and touching the people. He would have no authority. And if you want, I'll find the article and you can read it yourself. I wasn't stunned. I was like, meh. I wouldn't expect anything different. Because that's the idea of the Catholic Church. It has become so much apostate in the sense that it's all about works. It's all about works. And that's what he was implying. If Jesus hadn't have done all those works, then he wouldn't have any authority. See? He's forgotten, or he just doesn't understand that no, Jesus is God. He's God the Son. He does it by his authority. And he does it by the authority that is written in Matthew. We read that last week, Matthew 28. So keep those things in mind as we, the story is sad that this is happening around the world. It's happening in our own country, these types of things. People are being beheaded, but it's not being reported. Lest anyone should be wise to the fact that... Well, let me just put it this way. What do you think? What's the first thing that comes to mind when you think of somebody beheading someone else? What's the first thing that comes to mind?
John the Baptist.
No, that's one of the things. But why was John the Baptist beheaded? He didn't play along. Christianity, when preached as it should be, the gospel, when preached as it should be, is unpopular. It's not wanted, and it's rejected, by and large. And I love the fact that that's the way that it is. You know why? Because it takes a God who is supernatural, who is all-knowing, who is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent, to come in and say, see your great need. Repent. It requires that. And that's important because on our own, in our own free will, in our own free agency, in our own predetermined and our own autonomy, if you will, all we can do and all we can reach for and all we can achieve and all we can attain is sin. We will never turn to God on our own. Never. We can't. It's impossible. I know. I used to be there. And if he had not stepped in and caused me to understand my great need and caused me to understand through the law how guilty that I was before him, then I would never be up here preaching the gospel. And it's important to understand that. It takes God, a supernatural God, to intercede on our behalf. That's what Jesus began on the cross, intercession.
Not only that, but a forgiving and loving God. You have to say that, do that, you can live on our own. That's
yeah. Yeah, God is the He is love. It's not just He just provides love. He is love. And when we receive Him, we have all of His love in whole measure. It's not going to grow anymore. It's perfect. It's perfected. When we receive God's love for the very first time, that's all the love that we're ever going to get. You know why? Because that's all the love that we need. It's perfect. It'll never grow. You know why? Because if it wasn't perfect love, like our love, it couldn't. It would grow and it would diminish. His doesn't. It's perfect. So we get it in full measure. His love. When we receive Christ, we receive God's love in full measure. It doesn't diminish, praise God. But on this other hand, it's not going to grow because it's perfect. And it's hard to understand that, hard to grasp that. If you have questions afterwards, come and see me. But you have to understand that that's how perfect His love is. The way that He loves the Son is the way that He loves you. That's a better way to look at it. It doesn't need to grow, and it definitely won't diminish. Praise God. That's what He gives us. So, in Mark chapter 12, we're going to actually defer to our brother Matthew here, in Matthew 21. And I want to read the parable here, starting in verse 33, the parable of the landowner. And it's because there's some information here that is important. So before we do that, let's open up in prayer. Father, thank You so much for Your grace and Your mercy. Thank You that You are our authority, that Your Bible is what we use to know You, and that's what You've given us so that we can see You, so that we can know You. And Lord, I pray that You would just open up our eyes, our ears, our minds and hearts to these great truths. Apart from You, Lord, we don't understand it. We couldn't. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that comes and illuminates our minds and our hearts, that causes us to be quickened in our spirit to know our great need. Thank You for Your law that shows us how deficient that we are and how incapable we are of coming to You. And I pray, Lord, that this great love that You have, that if there's any here that have never experienced, that they would experience it. Not just for the sake of the experience, but to know that they are forgiven. We pray that You would open up Your word to us, and that You would lead and guide by Your Spirit, and that, Lord, that we would just worship You through Your word and through the music, through prayer. And Lord, we just thank You that we can, that You've made it possible, and that You are the one that made what is impossible with man to be possible because of who You are, simply because of Your great love. Thank You, Lord, for everything, for all that You do, for all that You say, for all that You have done, and for all that You will do. We praise You and we thank You in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So I also want to read, I want to read real quick verses 28 through 32 in Matthew 21. And this is how it reads. Jesus was having this interchange get the picture in mind. This Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, the priests, they were all there within listening distance. And starting in verse 28, Jesus is teaching. Remember, He's teaching and preaching the gospel. And along with that, He says this. He asks this question. He says, but what do you think? You know what I love? I love the fact that unlike today, Jesus isn't saying, how does this make you feel? He says, what do you think? I love that. Because remember in Isaiah, where God approaches us in Isaiah 1 and says, come, let us reason together. Same idea. Jesus says, but what do you think? So He wants you to think. He wants to put remember in grade school, maybe some of you are too young to remember, but teachers used to tell us, put your thinking hat on. Yeah. Put your thinking hat on. So think. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. He's setting up for something here. And he answered and said, I will, sir. And he did not go. He was a liar. He didn't go. He was making himself look good before his father, and then he didn't do it. And he came to the second and said the same thing. But he answered and said, I will not. Yet afterward he regretted it. And he went. He realized what he had done and doing and disgracing his father and disrespecting his father, his request. And I am so guilty of this, people. This is the way that I was. I would just disrespect my parents this way at times. And yet afterward, he regretted it and went. So he has another question. He says, which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the latter. Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you that the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. Sinners are going to be going to heaven before you. Sinners. Why? And then he says, for John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. John the Baptist, who was beheaded. But the tax gatherers and the harlots did believe him. And you, seeing this, didn't even feel remorse afterward so as to believe him. So he's setting up this story, this parable, and it's just really a parabolic story that's used, a similitude that'll help explain what it is that he's trying to point towards them. This is his provocation. He set up the thing with a quick poke to the chest. Hey, listen. And then he says that, listen, to another parable. He just got done with that one. He just gave him a little jab. How many of you are familiar with boxing or UFC? Boom, quick jab, bam. They're kind of stunned. He says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. And when the harvest time had approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. Now, one thing that I love about Jesus is continuously including things that are in the Bible, that are written, that are established. He's actually quoting from Isaiah when he's talking about this vineyard. He's quoting from Isaiah. Let's see, Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. And I want to read through that really quickly. This is what Isaiah had written. And this is how it reads. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song for my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. Who's Jesus referred to by God as? Over and over again? His beloved, my beloved son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. My well-beloved and a vineyard on a fertile hill. And he dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a tower in the middle of it, and he hewed out a wine vat in it. And he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. Ouch. Jesus left that out in this story so far. He's going to bring it in. But if you see the comparison here, this is what he's quoting. They would be well aware of what he's quoting, by the way. Isaiah was one of their favorite places to go. Isaiah was the one that they had sawn in two. They had him split asunder, Isaiah, because he would not conform to the way that they wanted him to conform. And he only spoke the word of God, and he spoke in his authority. And he would not acquiesce. He would not bow to the world system, to their system and their way of doing things. He was determined to please God. And now it says in verse 3, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? So now let me tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge. It will be consumed. I will break down its walls, and it will become trampled ground. And I will lay it waste, and it will not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. And I will also charge the clouds to rain no rain on it. It's a pretty heavy indictment. It's totally worthless. Remember the fig tree from a few weeks ago? Remember the picture that he's setting up here? This is the same thing. It's the same idea. The end of something is coming, and the beginning of something has already begun. Okay? This is the issuing in, and he's giving his orders. This is what's going to happen. Verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah, his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. What God was looking for, they were not equipped. Because why? Because they had taken the authority and made it their own. The way that God said to do things, we're not going to do that anymore. We're going to do it our way. Because this is what we think should happen. There's so many religions today. Handout. You look at these figures here on this handout. This is what, there's Christianity. Really, when we talk about religions, there's really only two religions. There's Christianity that's true Christianity and everything else. Okay? Look at these numbers that are here. Islam is probably closer to 1.8 billion now. I don't remember the year that this was printed up when I pulled this up, but Islam, it's probably closer to 1.8 million. Hinduism, 950 million. No religion, 775 million. Chinese folk religion, 390 religion. I'm just looking at the membership. Okay, and the membership is only those who actually registered. So the numbers are actually bigger. Okay. Buddhism, 350 to 1,600 million. Don't know for sure. They don't really keep rolls of that stuff. There's a lot. Tribal religions and shamanism, animism, 232 million. Atheists, 150 million. New religions, 103 million. Sikhism, 23.8 million. Judaism, 14.5 million. Spiritism, 12.6 million. Taoism, 12 to 173 million. Baha'i Faith, 7.4 million. Confucianism, 6.3 million. Jainism, 4.3 million. Zoroastrianism, 2.7 million. Shintoism, 2.7 million. Other, 1.1 million. Wicca, half a million, maybe more. Is it any wonder that we're in the state that we're in? People have rejected what God has said. It's nothing new. This is the same thing that was going on as Jesus is pouring out this parable, and he's telling them within earshot. Now remember, it's not just the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests that were listening. All these people that were there were also listening. He had a crowd. They're hearing stuff that's new. And this indictment was meant for their ears. It was meant for their ears. Because remember, what was he challenged with last week? Authority, right? By what authority do you do this? Who gave you this authority? How dare you teach this kind of stuff and cut our legs from underneath us like this? So he says, going back to verse 34, and when the harvest time approached, he sent his slave to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. And again, in verse 36, he sent another group of slaves, larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Now, this word slave is the Greek word doulos, which means a servant. And often the prophets were spoken of as servants. Christians are spoken of as servants of the living God. And so he's saying this is more than likely the picture of what God had done over time in Israel. Sending one prophet after another, they were being rejected by the chief priests and those people that were in these places of power. And so they were rejected over and over again. They weren't just rejected, they were beaten. They were mistreated. And as we're going to find out, even some of them they killed. They did the same thing to them. Verse 37, but afterward, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. So those people that say that Jesus never claims to be the Son of God, in this parable, he's actually doing that. He's actually claiming to be this Son. He's actually tying himself into this story so that they will understand, and they know. Because what was it that they had already conspired to do from a few weeks ago? They were already planning to kill him. We got to get rid of this guy. We got to kill him. He's causing too much dissension. He's taking too much of our power, too much of our influence. Okay? They will respect my Son. Verse 38, but when the vine growers saw the Son, they said amongst themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. So not only did they want to murderously and so viciously kill him, they wanted to steal what's not theirs. Think of this plan. How many people really honestly, I mean, this is what sin does. It totally just warps the mind so you don't think, you can't think. Think about it. Hey, if we kill his Son, all this inheritance will be ours. What do you need to do in order to inherit? It needs to be given to you by your dad or parents or whatever, right? It has to be inherited. So, but this is how distorted their thinking is. We'll kill him and then it'll be ours. What did they think that he was going to do? He's obviously a wealthy man. He's a man of power. He probably has some way of dealing with this deal. And still they do not see. This is what sin does. It blinds us. It totally blinds us to the actual results. It blinds us to the obvious. It totally blinds us. And it blindsides us as well. So they come up with this plan. We'll kill the Son and then it'll be all ours. Yeah. And in verse 39, they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. It's a picture of the crucifixion. Because Jesus was killed on the outside of the city, on the outskirts. According to the law, by the way. According to the law. You see, they still had this rambling and rumbling in the back of their minds. We have to do it. We've done everything unjustly. We have murder in our heart for the one who came to save us. And yet, we have to do it in accordance with the law. You see the diluted thinking there? I mean, it's just so warped. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's predicting now, this is what's going to happen. You're going to kill me on the outskirts. And you're going to kill me, and I'm going to die. And he says in verse 40, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these or to those vine growers? Now he's telling them what's going to happen. Yeah. Yeah. If it was just a bunch of men I was speaking to, I'd probably say it in a different term. But there's women here, so I'll refrain. He says, therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to these vine growers? In verse 41, and they said to him, or saying to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers. Hallelujah. Who will pay him the proceeds at the proper seasons.
Oh boy.
What are they admitting? We got our up and comings. I've called this message the vine grower's recompense. Because there is a recompense. Do you know that if you're in Christ, you are a vine grower? And there has been released to you a portion of land. And there's a recompense. There's a recompense. There's an expected payout. And when the owner comes, you're expected to pay him out of that portion. So were these. There's a recompense. There's a price that's expected. There's a price that has been negotiated, and you've agreed to it. Kind of scary, isn't it? Kind of takes your breath away a little bit. Not if you're in Christ. Because you'd be willing to give him what is properly his. So they admit that he's going to bring those wretches to a wretched end. I love the song that says, "A wretch like me," because we're in the same boat. and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers. Who are the other vine growers? Gentiles. Hallelujah.
The other sheep.
Yeah, the other sheep that John speaks about, that Jesus quoted. I've got other sheep, and I'm going to bring them in. They're going to be part of this deal. Praise God. And they understood this. He's going to give this to other vine growers, and who will repay him the proceeds at the proper seasons. And Jesus, in verse 42, said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone? This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Now, that's important to understand, because this was God's doing. The rejection of Jesus, as is spoken in Psalm 118, is God's plan. It's hard to grasp our minds around that. You mean God is the one? Yes, God is the one who said, lest they see with their eyes, lest they hear with their ears, lest they understand with their minds, lest they feel with their hearts and turn and repent and come. But because they have rejected me in large part, they've renounced my authority, they've announced the way that I say that is prescribed for people to worship me, because they have totally done away with all that, they will reject their Savior. There's a recompense. There's a price that is to be paid for the vine growers. This is what is written here. This is what is showing us here. And Jesus is saying, look, the stone which the builders rejected, I'm that great stone. And this came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. It's marvelous. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and be given to a nation producing the fruit of it. And he who falls, and this is what I want to focus the rest of this message on, listen to what he says, because it's important. And he who falls on this stone, this rejected stone, this stone that the priests, the chief priests, and the scribes, and the Sadducees, and all those people of influence, and the leaders, those who they rejected this chief stone, he says, and he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Have you fallen on this stone and been broken? It hurts, and it's so wonderful at the same time. It hurts because you're broken into pieces and you're broken asunder. And the great healer, like Lydia, who said, go, be my witness, have life. I'm giving it back to you to go and be a witness. He's the one who heals just like that for his purpose. But listen to what he says. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. I don't know about y'all, but I'd rather be broken on the stone than be scattered like dust, because it's totally crushed you. And that's what was going to happen. Listen to the reaction. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they understood he was speaking about them. Clear. He's provoking. You're going to kill me. You're guilty. And your guilt will not be removed. There's a price that you will pay. And when he sought to seize him, and when they sought to seize him, they feared the multitude. Here's a group of people who were so impressed with their influence, with all that they had, with all their power, with all their legalism, that they feared the multitude, because they held him to be a prophet. They knew who Jesus was. He's not just some guy. He's not just some preacher. He's not just anyone. And I believe those that were there who were listening to this gospel being preached, I believe that there were some there who were broken on this stone. and who are understanding their great need. Now, the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out in the way that he was going to be poured out in accordance with Acts chapter 1 and in accordance with what Jesus said was to come. But like Lydia, this little girl who was dead, Christ in the same way does the same thing to us. His Holy Spirit, as it were, breathes in our nostril, causes us to understand at the same time how guilty we are and how deserving we are of God's punishment and judgment and hell. But at the same time, he reveals to us there's hope. There's hope. You have hope. You see, there was the man, Christ Jesus, who died on a cross. But he wasn't just the man, Christ Jesus. He was also the great I Am. And remember what he says, and we're going to get to that here in a little while, what he says, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to bring it, raise it back up again. If he isn't who he says he is, then he's a liar. And that's as easy as that. So when we're talking with our Muslim friends who say, well, Jesus didn't really die on the cross, I said, well, hold on a second, are you calling Jesus a liar? Because the Jesus that I believe in, that has saved my life, my wretched soul, even though I deserve the lowest depths of hell, even though I deserve God's judgment, even though I deserve everything that I've ever done, I know what the recompense is. I know what I deserve. My Jesus died on that cross to take my sin and pay that price. And he rose again on the third day so that I can have life. That was a stamp of approval. That was the seal that was given to Christ to show who he was. The great God and King who came and who died on that cross for our sins so that we could be saved from our sins. Being crushed or broken on this stone, I love that. Because that's what he does. He lovingly shows us our great guilt. But at the same time, he lovingly says, I paid for that. I know all your deepest, darkest secrets. I know all the things you've been guilty of. I know all the things you're going to be guilty of. I know everything about you. I know those things, those secret desires. I know those secret sins. I know those secret things that you have been hiding from everyone else. But I choose to die for you anyways. I choose you anyways. I know what you're guilty of. But I choose you anyways. That's the love that I was talking about. That's the thing that I was speaking of, this great perfect love. He knows it, and yet he still did it for us so that we could be saved, so that we can know him, so that we could be those witnesses like Lydia to go out and tell people there is a Christ who died on the cross, who came and gave his life in exchange for us so that we could be saved. He suffered so that we didn't have to. Come to him, be broken on that great stone that was rejected. Don't reject him. Don't reject him, but come. Come running. Come running, expected to be broken and be broken by this great stone. Be broken on it. Don't be broken by it and crushed. Because he will. He crushes those to dust and scatters them. God is good, and he has given us this redemption. And he paid for it all with his price. How wretched is sin? How horrible is sin? How terrible is the singlest little white lie? Just read of the accounts of Jesus on the cross. Just read of his sufferings that he took for you and for me. That's how terrible sin is in God's eyes. Even the least of sin. That's his holiness and righteousness that we often look over and don't think about. That's why people don't understand this great thing that he did. That's how holy God is. Sin is so terrible that it required this horrible event that so many people reject because it's such a horrible, bloody thing. It's terrible. It's terrible on purpose. because sin is that terrible to God. We don't understand it because we flourish in sin. Praise God that he flourishes in holiness and righteousness. You can be clothed in his righteousness if you'll only come to him and if you know him. That's the great question. Do you know him? Have you been broken on this stone? If not, come and receive him. God is an awesome God, and there's so many people right now that are hurting in the world and don't even understand why. The great pain of this next generation coming is hopelessness. You and I, if we are his, are uniquely equipped to share hope with these people, with this next generation. Though we be laughed at, though we be made fun of, though we be called names, share the love of Christ with them. Not in that, well, there's a God who loves you and isn't offended by what you have done. No, tell them the real gospel. Because remember, the gospel, when it's presented in the proper way, it's offensive, it's unpopular, and it's rejected. But those who God has quickened through the Holy Spirit, by his grace, through their faith, through faith that he gives them, they awaken and they come. And they say, man, I'm guilty. I want to know him. Then receive him and thank him and praise him and worship him and tell others of the great hope that there is in him, because he has paid the price. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for all that you give us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have established all these things from before the foundations of the earth. Before they were made, your plan was going forward, because it was always in your mind and in your heart to save wretches like me and wretches like these fellow brothers and sisters around me. Yes, I call them wretches, for I'm a wretch as well. But we praise you, Lord, that you clean us and that you heal us and that you make us new and that you give us a spirit of life and that you give us, Lord, a ministry of reconciliation and that you poured out your blood so that we can be cleansed from that sin and that we don't need to wallow in it anymore. Father, I pray that you would just have your way as we continue to preach your gospel. And Lord, as we continue to share the gospel, as we continue to walk forward to that time, strengthen us, encourage us, Lord, in this time, as we see all these things unfolding around us. And help us to be prepared to be a reservoir for those who will come and fill this place and all the different little bodies throughout because of what you're doing. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that you are. Help us, Lord, to be knowing that we are broken on that stone and to willingly fall on that stone to be broken. And Lord, I just pray that you would just have your way. Thank you, Father, for everything. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that payment on the cross, for rising again on the third day, for rising again to heaven with the authority that you've given us, because you have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And you have the keys to heaven and the keys to Hades. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. Pray that you would just have your way. In Jesus' name, amen.